You know how sometimes when you don't know anything about a subject, it's easy to be an expert? I remember back before I had children, I was an expert on parenting. That's changed. When we find ourselves in moments where we need advice, where we need counsel, where we need insight into circumstances that we're in, we'd love to go to folks who've been there before us and know how to speak to us. And today, that's exactly the case with this fourth verse of Psalm 23. For those of you who are visiting with us, you're catching us in the middle of a six-week series entitled Stress Busters, God's Antidotes for What Stress Us Out. And we've looked at a number of things so far, but today we come to the issue of the stress that we experience in our lives because of hardship, because of difficulty, because of unpleasant life experiences. Anybody had any of those? You know, and what happens is, and it seems like it's just so obvious to us that difficult life experiences produce stress. They change life for us, and so it knocks us off our equilibrium, and we experience stress. We have to adapt and to change. So we come today to the fourth verse of Psalm 23. And we have it up here on the screen. Would you read it together with me aloud? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Before we look at what David has to say, let's ask the question, does David know what he's talking about? I mean, David was a king of Israel. How hard can life be when you're a king, right? I mean, everybody's at your beck and call. I mean, wouldn't it be great to be the president of the United States and have a chef on duty all the time just for you? I mean, that would make life great, wouldn't it? You know, does David know anything about hardship? Yeah, David knows some things about hardship. Granted, he was anointed at a young age to be the next king of Israel, the second king of Israel. And he had a marvelous victory over Goliath on the battlefield, which just catapulted him into national prominence. He was blessed with the opportunity that he reluctantly took, but eventually did take, to marry into the royal family and become the son-in-law of the king. And yes, he had the privilege of setting up the city of Jerusalem to become the place of God, if you will, and to make all the arrangements for the temple to be built. He had a lot of great things that happened in his life. Did David really know anything about hardship? And the answer to that question is yes. If you want to read it for yourself, and I'm just going to relay some experiences to you that he went through. But you can go back and look at the book of 1 Samuel, starting along about, you know, chapter 14 or 15, David kind of moves into prominence, and you begin to see some of his life experiences. David, his life was threatened by his boss, whom he was completely loyal to, four different times. Twice while he was playing the harp to quiet the nerves of the king, King Saul, the king picked up a spear and threw it at David with the intent of killing him. I would call that hostile work environment, wouldn't you? When things got so bad and David couldn't stay among the royal court anymore, King Saul wasn't content just to have him out of his sight. He wanted him off of this planet. So he gathered up his army on two different occasions and pursued David. He spent lots of time trying to manipulate the situation to try to figure out where David was so he could come down and to kill David. And on two different occasions, David had the opportunity to take his adversary's life and didn't do it. One of those times I told the Iwana group about yesterday, where the king had learned where David was staying. David had gathered about 400 of the social outcasts around him, and they were hiding from the king's massive army that had come down into this region to find David. So David and his men had to hide in this cave because they were so greatly outnumbered. And the king came into the cave, because this is back in the days before porta-potties. He came in there to use it as a private restroom. And all of David's men were saying, this is God's chance. He's giving it to you so you can kill the king and, you know, save your life. And David crawled out and got within reaching distance of Saul and cut off just a piece of his garment. And even later, he became so, he was grieved that he'd done even that to God's anointed. But he refused. But his life was being threatened. In one occasion when he was running from the king, he had to go into a hostile city, and he had to act like a maniac, like a lunatic, somebody who had lost his mind, simply to preserve his life. David knew about hardship. He knew about hostile work environments. David knew about loss. He had lost two of his children. One came at the end of complete and utter public humiliation because of his own moral failure. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had had Uriah killed to cover up his sin. He had become public to the nation. And the child that was born as a result of that experience died after 7 days. He knew about grief. His son, who rebelled against him and forced him out of the city, literally had to flee on his own, so much so that the riffraff along the side of the road were hurling curses at him and spitting at him as he fled from his own child, was killed by one of David's commanders, and David grieved the loss of his son. I think you knew something about hardship, don't you? Many of us have experienced great hardship. I do not want in any way, shape, or form to pontificate today as somehow or another to take that which is truly cuts to the core of life and to somehow make it sound trivial, lowly. We can just kind of brush it aside with the littlest of ease. Among us are those who have lost loved ones who have been precious to them, lost a spouse while they still had children at home in their developmental years. We've had people who have struggled with severe illnesses on an ongoing basis, having to deal with cancer over and over again, or now are dealing with terminal cancer. There are people who have experienced great hardships, those who have been unemployed, and sometimes for a lengthy period of time. I don't want to try to provide naive solutions to the hardships that stress us out. But I also do not want to yield the fact that God does not want hardships to stress us out. And the one who knew all about hardship, some of it self-imposed, some of it coming from the circumstances around us, says that though I walk through the darkest valley, to use the Holman Christian Standard Version, though I walk through the darkest valley, the darkest moment of life, I'm going to fear no danger, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What can we learn from David's experience that he's trying to share with us in this psalm that would talk to us about how we deal with the stress that comes into our lives through hardship? And there's three realities I want to point out to you this morning from this passage of Scripture, and they're there in your outlines. But when David uses this terminology of danger or of evil, he says, I will fear no evil. I will fear no danger. I don't think he's saying, you know, I'm not going to fear those things that can do me physical harm. He says, but I'm not going to fear those things that can really, you know, that can't really damage my soul. And here's the point that I would make to you today, that I believe that God is trying to communicate through David to us, is that what is eternally important cannot be harmed by life circumstances, only by life choices. The things that matter forever, your character, your relationship with God, your faith in Christ, the way that you, all those things, none of that stuff can be damaged by life circumstances, only by life choices. Elena, I so appreciated in the video where you were speaking about your friend who lost a parent and said, well, why do you feel sorry for me? I wouldn't take that to say that your friend isn't grieving over the loss of his parent or her parent. But I would take it to say that, you know, I haven't really lost anything forever. Yeah, my parent lost a few years here on earth, but now is enjoying a far better place with Christ. And that's where I'm going as well, and I'm going to get to enjoy that for eternity. You know, and so nothing that really matters for eternity is lost in the experience, in the circumstances. It's just the choices that we make in the midst of it. To state it a different way, David, as he journeyed through life circumstances, as unpleasant as they come, as he fled from before his son, as he grieved over the loss of his child who suffered a punishment for his own sin, he understood that nothing could interfere with his connection with God except for the choices he made. Nothing could alter his being cherished by God, his being favored by God, his being chosen or anointed by God, his being loved by God, his need to be dependent upon God. Nothing could alter his spiritual character, his eternal destiny. The only things that could change any of that were the choices he made, not his life and circumstances. And so it brings the tension level way down. To give you an example, you had a 17-and-a-half-year-old. It's 11 o'clock at night. The phone rings. You answer the phone. And they say, Dad, I've been in an accident. Tension level goes up, right? You ask the question, are you okay? Yes, I'm fine. Tension level goes down. Now you feel total freedom to yell at him about wrecking the car. You know, that hasn't happened to me yet. So, but you get the idea? I mean, the car can be fixed. It can be replaced. It's just a thing, but a person, Same. There's nothing in our life journey that's going to last forever, that matters really eternally, that can be lost in our life circumstances. But we can really mess it up by our life choices. So David would say, even though I walk through the hardest place on the planet that you can imagine, I know that there's not really anything that can do real damage to me. Why is that? Because he was convinced that God was present with him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David had come to understand and to recognize that difficulty was not a symptom that God had abandoned him. Now let that sink in for a minute. What's our normal reaction? This is the way we kind of think about our spiritual lives. When things are going well, we're getting the promotions at work with the raises, the family's all good and healthy, and the kids are getting all into the colleges they wanted, and et cetera. And you know, all, things seem just kind of be lining up, you know. What's our thing? God's with me, and God's blessing me, right? When things aren't going so well, we lost our job, somebody's sick, we can't afford the house anymore, et cetera. Where's God? Where'd God go? Right? I mean, that's the way we process our spiritual journey. That difficulty somehow is equated with the absence of God in our lives. David knew that that's not true. He didn't fear evil in the midst of the darkest moments of his life because he knew that God was with him. One of the very names of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, we have it in this somehow or another, in this mindset, if you will, that God has somehow or another promised us this perfect life, and it's just not so. But because we think that, we somehow imagine that the difficulty in our lives is a symptom that God's no longer on duty. And what David would say to us is, God is just as on duty in your life, in the difficulty, in the hard times, as he is in the good times. Now, if you don't believe me, let me just kind of bring when Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, what illustration did he use? He said, guys, I've taught you some great stuff. You need to understand that life is going to be like living in the middle of a tsunami and a hurricane at the same time. The wind's going to blow, the rain's going to fall, the river's going to rise, and it's going to try to sweep you away. So you need to be wise, and you need to build on the rock. And that means you need to understand that even in the midst of difficulty, God is present, and God is at work. When we have this agenda that somehow or another, this expectation that God's agenda is to give us a great life here on earth, we miss the whole point. I mean, if you think that God's agenda is to give you a great life here on earth, that that's his primary purpose, just go talk to the Apostle Paul. Beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, outcast, slandered, all because he was walking with... Just go talk to Joseph back in the Old Testament, who was sold off into slavery by his brothers, you know, and slandered by his master's wife. And the list just kind of goes on and on. Go read Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you know, who felt like he was preaching to a nation that had deaf ears for God. I mean, life was hard. God's agenda is not to make our lives perfect here on earth. And when we work out of that assumption, we miss the fact that God is always on duty, even in the difficult moments in our lives. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing that can take us from his presence. So there's this understanding that there's nothing that matters for eternity that can really be taken from us in the midst of even the most difficult experiences of life because God's with us. And that leads to another thought. You notice here at the end that he says, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. These are wonderful images that David is pulling out from the shepherd kind of imagery that this whole text is laid in. The rod was used, like Proverbs, you know, spare the rod, you spoil the child. The rod was an instrument of protection, of force. It could be used to strike another, so it could be a defensive or an offensive object or weapon in your hand. This was a symbol of God's protection around the psalmist and with that around us. That God is there to protect us and also that God can shape us, discipline us. The staff was a symbol of God's nurture. This is what a shepherd would carry with him as he would manage his flocks to the green pastures. It's what he would use to pull them out of the thicket. It's what he would use to beat off animals that were trying to attack the flock. So it was a symbol of God's nurturing presence. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They are an awareness to me that you are at work within me. Here's, I think, what David is saying to us, is that difficulties in our lives, hard times, are not inconsistent with God's redemptive activity in your life. If God is with you in the hard times, even if we don't enjoy it, it doesn't mean that he's changed his agenda. He's still working within us to fulfill his purposes, his journeys. That's why Paul talked about being in labor until Christ is formed fully in the Galatians. It's why Peter urges us like newborn babes to long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. Because God's always at work in our lives. You know, when we get into difficult moments in our lives, and some of you are there, we need to slow down enough and ask ourselves a question. What is God teaching me? What is God teaching me? See, I don't know if you're like me, but when I get in difficult moments, there's sometimes I can't see the forest because of the trees. And all I want is for God to give me a chainsaw to cut down the trees. You know what I'm saying? God, just deal with this problem. Get it out of my life. But when we back up like we're able to through the eyes of Scripture and see the forest, we can see God's plan at work, that God's still shaping and growing us to be the people that he wants us to be, that he's designed us to be, the people who can enjoy him the most. And with that, we can start asking the question, what is it that you're teaching me? You know, for Hosea, who was instructed by God to marry a woman who would be perpetually unfaithful to him, what God was showing him, that God was perpetually faithful to his people. I met this week with a pastor friend of mine who's currently without a church, and he was speaking a little bit about the journey and the dynamics that that's been for him. And he said, you know, in the midst of all of this, God has shown and taught me things that I could have never learned while I was pastoring full time. So it had been a rich time for him. You know, on a very trivial level, I mean, there are a lot of people saying today that the Saints can't win the Super Bowl because they haven't been there but yet. You know, kind of idea. It's the idea that somehow you have to get there and lose in order to learn anything. What is it God's teaching us as we get into the midst of difficult moments? You see, hardships, I believe, are a part of God's agenda for our lives. I wish it wasn't so. I wish it wasn't so for me and for you. But God teaches us through those moments so that he can shape us to be the children that he's always wanted us to be. And he does it because he's with us. But he always makes sure that there's nothing taken from us that we should long for eternity. Just to recap real quickly. When you get in the midst of difficult moments, always trust in the presence of God. For there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. And always trust in God's goodness. Because God's always up to something good. And let it remind you that you really need God. And as we do that, I think it will alter our perception on those experiences. And rather than moments of stress, just a matter of just surviving through the moment, we'll see them as great opportunities to grow. Instead of being tempted to retreat from the circumstances, we'll engage it as a way of advancing forward in God's plan for us. Instead of feeling overwhelmed and going into passive mode, we'll be active as we step forward, growing in the salvation that God has so graciously granted to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we confess to you that we long for that future where there will be no more hardship. But as we continue to labor in this life that you've granted to us so graciously, we pray that our experience, the difficult dynamics of life, would be changed because we know you're there and that you're working. And that because we're held in your hand, the things that really matter can never be taken from us. God, I know that there are folks gathered here today who have a lot of difficulty in their lives. We pray today that by your Spirit, that we would translate what we know into who we are as we handle those experiences. For we yearn for it in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to invite our worship team to come and